Welcome to the second of three, God willing, on the theology of illness. Next week's topic is balancing anxiety and emuna. And it's actually a response to some emails that I've gotten with questions about whether a person who feels stress is somehow considered to be deficient in their emuna. What does somebody do if they have an anxiety disorder? What is expected of them to fulfill the mitzvah of emuna? Is emuna a mitzvah? We'll have to talk about that as well. But all that and more, God willing, next Monday night. For tonight, the topic is davening for the terminally ill. Or the unfortunate nature of the font that I like to use is that it looks like davening for the terminally three. But not what it means. Davening for the terminally ill. As always, what I'm going to say is not psak. But rather, a discussion of the relevant issues, and please speak to your Rav for psak. Did I tell you? The common question, when should somebody stop davening for a chola, for somebody who is ill? Is there a point where one says, can't do anything about it, doctors can't solve it, and it would be a miracle if anything happened, and therefore, for some reason, one would say that one should no longer daven. We're going to talk about some other issues as well that go along with this, issues of davening for someone who is chronically ill. Someone has something that goes on for years and years and is apparently relatively stable, but it's a problem. It's causing them pain. So do you daven for someone in those conditions? May one daven for someone to pass away? Is that a legitimate form of tefillah? So we're going to try to get through a lot here. And I begin with source number one from Rishlomo Zalman Orbach in Halicho Shlomo. We're going to be talking a lot about the position of Rishlomo Zalman Orbach on this issue because he laid out what, for me, works as the best set of guidelines I've seen on this topic and the best explanation of what the concerns are. So in source number one, he writes, or it's a story about him. He said, I think it should have been kaze. I think I retyped that and have a typo. But at one point they gathered for davening on behalf of somebody who was ill in such a condition, meaning a condition where the doctors had given up hope. And Rosh Shlomo Zalman began by saying, Aleinu ladas, sha'af al pi shema'aminim anu b'tchiyas ha'mesim sh'tiyah be'ez shi'al ha'ratz ha'mez ha'boriz b'roch shemo. Even though we believe in the resurrection of the dead, and therefore certainly with the heal, Hashem's ability to heal those who are ill, aval pi chen ein anu mevakshim shi'a davar davka ata. Nonetheless, we don't ask for tchiyas ha'mesim to happen right now. That's not what we daven for. And since the doctors believe that for this person to get better would be tchiyas ha'mesim, we'll read one parak of Tehillim, and we'll have in mind that it should be for the benefit of the person who is ill. Whatever benefit means, may the merit of the Tehillim we're saying help this person. But even in this situation, one should not stop believing in Hashem helping and wanting Hashem to have mercy on the person, and there's still hope that Hashem will heal him. You just don't daven for it. So we need to understand what that means. He wants you to have bitachon, to believe that Hashem could heal the person. He wants you to wish for Hashem to heal the person, but doesn't want you to daven for Hashem to heal the person. So we need an understanding of what that's about. And in order to get there, we need a better understanding about the nature of tefillah. What is davening? Which is why it's in a series on the theology of illness. Just like we had last week, we needed an understanding of what Yiras Hashem was. This week, we need an understanding of what tefillah is. So two resource notes. Number one, in source number two, I gave you a link to a shiur that I once gave, which was a long discussion of what's called tfilas shav, prayer in vain. And we're going to touch on quite a bit of that in this, but in that shiur I did a more thorough discussion of the issue of tfilas shav. So I would I'd recommend for anyone who wants to see more about that to download that shiur. And then the other, he's now come up twice in 2 days, because I mentioned him also at Sunday morning's shiur, the medical shiur there, that Rabbi Jason Wiener's book, Jewish Guide to Practical Medical Decision Making, has a section on this issue of davening for those who are terminally ill. And while I'm not entirely on board with his formulation, he positions it as Shlomo Zalman Auerbach versus certain others, and I don't think that they're actually in disagreement. Nonetheless, it's a great presentation with some very strong footnotes, and I'm going to be using some of the material from his footnotes, in fact, here. So we're definitely worth knowing about. Okay, so we start with a core principle about davening, which is we don't daven for time travel. We don't daven for miracles. Meaning, if fulfillment of my request would require that history be changed, you can't do that. That's not a legitimate request. If fulfillment of my request would require a miracle, again, that's not a legitimate request. And now we'll get into what that means and what the sources are for that. So, the key source is always the Mishnah in the beginning of the ninth parak in Brachos. I was torn because I've given shiur on this topic, and therefore I have some translated sources, but I didn't want to make this 7 or 8 pages. So, I did translations for the sources that aren't Mishnayos, or that aren't, or in a couple of cases, new with this shiur. So, the Mishnah, the Gemara in Numbers 3 through 8 don't have translations with them, but we're going to say them. The Mishnah Bracha says, yes, Alan.
I was just curious. You say you shouldn't daven for a changed history, but we've seen like the movie like Foot on the Roof, where they tend to pay for the Tsar, like after the revolution, you know?
Yes, keep him far away from us.
Yeah, but yes. Isn't that wrong to do that?
Like, what do you mean?
Because if you're praying for the Tsar, yeah, you're praying for a change of history.
Praying for what?
Changing history.
No. They're praying that he should be good now. Oh. This is during the time of the Tsar. Yeah. No, that's not. No Shiloh and Fiddler on the Roof. So if you take a look at source number 3, Mishnah says, Mevarech al hara me'ein hatova ve'al hatova me'ein al hara. Mishnah says, you thank Hashem for the good along with, for the bad along with the good, and the good that comes along with the bad. Vatzoik l'sha'avar harei zot filas shav. And if you cry out about that which has already happened, that's called a vain prayer. Example. Haisa ishta mubaris. His wife is pregnant. Voma yiratzen shetelet ishti zachar. He says, I hope it's a male. I have news for you, pal. By the time you know she's pregnant, it's male or female. Harezo tfilas shav. That's a prayer in vain. Haya baba derech v'shama called tzavacha ba'ir. He is traveling on the road and he hears a great outcry from the city. Voma yiratzen shlotei v'soch beisi. He says, I hope that's not in my house. Again, either it is or it isn't. Harezo tfilas shav. That is a tfila in vain. Now, parenthetically, if I just paused here, you could say, you're allowed to daven in that way. The Mishnah may be critical of you and say, well, that's a vain prayer, but there's no iser. You know, if you feel like it, go ahead. Yeah, Mikey.
For example, I tell you the last time, the first 40 days.
So we'll talk about the 40 days. We're not there yet, but we will get there. It's definitely a good point. So the as of now, it's simply saying it's in vain. It's not saying that there is a prohibition. We'll get to the prohibition shortly. These two are time travel cases. Davening that the gender should not be what it is. Davening that the outcry should not be for something in his house. That's in vain. Take a look now at number 4, which talks about the issue of davening for miracles in general. And here we will find out that you're actually not supposed to. Gemara in Tanis. Yordu geshamim berviya rishona vizaru velotzma velotzamchu. If, when the first rains are expected, rain in fact came, and they planted, and nothing grew. Or it grew, but then it went bad. So you have public trua right away. Rashi tends to assume that masriyan means shofar blowing. Tosfos just says it means public gatherings for davening. But either way, you have public gatherings. Amar of Nachman davka nishtanu aval yav shulo. If Nachman says, wait. He says, if it was growing, and then it starts to indicate that it's not growing well, then you daven. However, if it dries out, it's too late. So the Gemara says, well, isn't that obvious? Pshita, that's clear. Nishtanu tanam. The Mishnah said, if it changed, it didn't say if it dried out. Lo, tzricha de akun. The answer is, we're talking about where it was akun. Akun is some kind of altered state. And mau desema aknasa milsahi. I might have thought that that already indicates it's too late, and there's nothing you can do about it. Kamash malam is teaching me it's okay. It's only when it actually has dried out that you have this problem, but when it's starting to go bad, you can still change it. So Rashi writes on this, Aval Yavshu, if it dried out, Lo Tzarech. You didn't need to teach me that in the Mishnah. Demikan ve'elech lo yoil, because it isn't going to help. V'hu tfilas shav. And it is a tfila in vain. So Rashi is the one who makes the important connection to say, not only is tfilas shav ineffective, but you're not supposed to do it. You didn't need to tell me don't do it, because it's tefilas shav, and therefore you don't do it. Similarly, Gemara Bava Metzia, source number 5, Tana Rabbanan, Haholich Lamud is Gorno. Someone goes to measure his granary. Omer, Yeratam Afanach Hashem Elokeinu, Shetishlach Bracha B'masa Yadeinu. So Yadam to Hashem, please bless the work of our hands. Hischa Lamud, he starts to measure. Omer, Baruch HaShalech, Bracha B'kri Hazeh. Blessed is the one who sends blessing to this grain. Madad Ve'achar Kach Berech. However, once he's measured, if he makes the Bracha after that, Harei Zet Tfilas Shav. That is considered to be vain. Lefi she'ein habracha metzuya lo b'davar shakul, lo b'davar madud, lo b'davar manui, lo b'davar samui min ha'ayin, because there's no such thing as bracha for something you've already measured. Hashem is not doing an open miracle to change that which you already weighed, measured, and counted. That's not happening. There's a lot of discussion here about this and why this should be so. In other words, you're telling me that it's like quantum theory. As long as you haven't observed it, the bracha can take effect. Once you've observed it, now the bracha cannot. It's a fun discussion. But
Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, not quantum theory.
Well, except that it's used in quantum theory.
Why not apply it earlier to brachos then? If you haven't observed, if you're saying you make the brachos, you observe how you count your grain. Why is it when you're traveling to the city, you hear an outcry? Why can't you make a brachos then?
So
you're not coming to the city, you're an outcry. Like,
yes.
Then you know the result.
Right, so the question of this case and what are you managing by doing it before you've observed it versus after you observed it is very unclear.
Yeah.
But once there's an outcry, it's been observed.
Okay.
Yeah. So the problem with the statement is twofold. Number one, I still don't understand why. Why can't I daven for whatever I want? But number two, we have all sorts of cases of davening for miracles. What are you talking about? Right? The Leah Dina story is the classic example. Source number 6, and this will take us back to Maggie's question about the 40 days. The Veloma Ani Rachmi, the Gemara on our Mishnah, asks, on our Mishnah that we had in number 3, says, what, davening at that point doesn't help for Hashem to change the gender? Masa Rabbi Yosef, Ve'achar Yolda Bas, Vatikora Shema Dina. Rabbi Yosef says, we learned. The Pasuk says that afterwards, she, Leah, gave birth to a daughter, and neither Dina, my v'achar, and the Gemara asks, what does that mean? And after, what does that mean? So Amar Rav la'achar shadana Leah din ve'atzma. The answer is that Leah did an assessment for herself, and she said, there are 12 shvatim coming from Yaakov. 6 of them are already from me. 4 came from the maids. That's 10. I don't want Rachel to be less even than Bilhah and Zilpah. If she isn't going to be able, I produce a 7th, she was only eating at 1. So she says, that's not fair. She didn't know that you can change the game. Right? She wasn't aware that you can change the game. Yosef ends up getting 2. right? Ephraim and Menasheh. So you can, she, Rachel can still manage to increase her share in the in there. But the assumption here is that that's not the way it works, and that she's actually davening that if that whatever is inside her should not be a male, but instead should be female. And in fact, it was going to be a male. Miad nev chalabas became a girl. Shneimar batikras shema Dina. She named her Dina. So my point now is not to argue the science of this and so on. My point is to say, look at that. You daven for a nes. You daven for a miracle. To which the Gemara answers with what Mikey is familiar with, which is either this was a weird case. Leah is different. You're not Leah. Leah can daven that way. You, not so much. Alternatively, it was before 40 days. Yes, I'm very well aware that the gender is selected long before 40 days. The gender is selected from the start. That's the understanding presented here, is that maybe she davened before 40 days. Maybe that's due to the observable reality, but I can't answer that. I don't know. But that's the point is that the Gemara asks the question about Leia for Dina. Right, Leah davening for Dina's gender to change, and it gives an answer to say, well, this is different. However, it's different. It's different. And then the next one you should ask about is Chizkiyahu. Yeshaya comes to Chizkiyahu and says to Chizkiyahu, he is ill and he's going to die, and he says, I have a tradition. Right, Al Yimna Atzel and Arachamim in source number 7. He says to Yeshaya, Ben Amos, Kalein Voschavitzei. Right, that's not a respectful name. The son of Amos, he doesn't dignify him with his first name. Finish your prophecy and leave. This is my tradition from my grandfather. Afilu Kerev Chada Munachas Al Tzavar Shel Adam Al Yimna Atzel and Arachamim. Even if a sharp sword is on a person's neck, he should never stop seeking Hashem's mercy. He should never stop davening. The word rachmi could mean mercy, could mean tefillah. It's used both ways in the Gemara. So the point is, he says, you always daven. No, doesn't that prove that you, in fact, can always daven? So the answer may be that this is different, because there it's a nevuah. He's been told by Yeshaya, but nevuahs are notoriously fickle, and particularly nevuahs of punishment. Right? They may happen and they may not happen. So, therefore, he has grounds to say, I'm not davening for a miracle. I'm davening that, you know, I have zechus, and the merit succeeds in flipping the nevuah, right? It worked for Nineveh. That will be an answer to the Chizkiyah challenge. Third example of a challenge to this, the Gemara in Tanis in source number 8. I brought you one line from it. You know the story of Choni HaMahagel, right? Choni davens for rain, and he makes the circle, and I'm not leaving, and the whole bit. So what do you do with Choni HaMahagel, as well as his grandson Abachilkiah? Unless you give a very creative answer, you could argue the miracle was Hashem preventing natural rain as a punishment for us. In fact, the miracle was that there was no rain. And what he's davening for is Hashem should stop preventing the rain from falling. That will be a way to solve the Choni problem. And then the last one that I'm going to bring, you could bring many more, but the last one that I'm going to bring, because it's a popular one in the literature, is source number 9. The Ramah writes regarding benching on Hanukkah. He says, some say, Yesh omrim, kishashachach al anisim birkas hamazon, if a person forgot al anisim in benching, kishamagiyah laharachman yomar harachman yasah lanu nisim v'niflos, kishem shasisa lavoseinu, dot. We ask that Hashem should perform miracles for us as he did for our ancestors. But you just told me you're not allowed to daven for a miracle. So the Shari Tshuva on the Shulchan Aruch quotes the Sefer Bechor Shor, who says that that's okay, either because you're davening for the community, which is a thing to itself, or for a nes nistar, a concealed miracle, not something overt. In other words, they're alerts to this problem. None of these cases should be taken as undermining the principle that you don't daven for miracles. In every single case, the question is asked, an answer is given. You may like the answer more, you may like the answer less. But fundamentally, we remain with the principle that you're not supposed to daven for a miracle. And this is brought as a statement of halacha. The Or HaChaim of Chai ibn Attar.
What was Chana doing?
What was Chana doing? Who says that she's asking for a miracle? She's asking to be able to be pregnant. Why would that be miraculous? It's a biological process.
The implication up until then was it hadn't occurred.
Correct.
So because of the length of time and the technology of the time, it would have been extraordinary.
but does that make it a miracle?
In other words, I don't know what makes a miracle. So
right.
An answer.
Right. No, but that's a really important question. In other words, the fact that something is not within our experience does not necessarily make it miraculous. The fact that I have a reason to think things don't work this way, the doctor says to me, everything our medical knowledge is aware of says this X is not going to happen, and we have years and years of experience and so on. Right? He has to have that component as well. Sorry, you were saying before I cut you off. No, you're right. That it seems like it's unlikely for her to be able to. It's this, I mean, the case with Sarah, where she is actually identified as Akara, and the Medrash says she may even have been lacking a uterus. Like, if Avram Davins for that, then I think you have a solid case. With Khan, I don't think we have such a tradition.
But he didn't. It was given to them.
Right, precisely. Fine. Well, she didn't ask. He said to her, "What would you like?" And she said, "Don't make fun of me."
No, but she did go back and ask him to.
Oh, you mean to come back to life? I thought you meant to ask him for a child. You're saying asking for him to
right.
Right. So, when she goes to ask, is he dead?
Yes.
She thinks he's dead. The Torah says by 8 months.
No, I'm trying to remember if she went when he said Roshi Roshi, or if she went when he was already...
No, he was already dead.
Interesting.
Apparently dead.
Mm-hmm.
And then the description is of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation.
Well, it's not really a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation description. But in terms of that case, you could suggest that since this child was born via Navi, therefore she thinks, you know, this whole thing is supernatural, and therefore I can go to him. Or the answer could be she did it, and it's not halachic advice for us. She's not our posig. You know, she's a bereaved mother. Are you going to blame her? that's you know, she's desperate. In other words, it may be that she's not a role model. Shabbos have succeeded. That's another story. That could be the answer. But poskim seem to say, they do say that one is not supposed to do it. The Orach Chaim, Reb Chaim ibn Attar, in his Chepetz Hashem on Maseches Brachos, it's available on Otzer HaChachma, it's page 181 of the PDF, says that it is asur. You are not allowed to daven for a miracle. The Maharal, the Shagas Aryeh, in his Gevuros Ari, in Tanis Yates Amud Aleph, says that you're not supposed to gather the community to daven for something that would be a miracle. It's even stronger in Yerushalmi. Take a look at source number 10. Yerushalmi in Tanis. Masri in Allah Ilan Befroza Pesach. We daven communally. I took the Tosfos view there. It's not shofar, but we daven communally for the trees. If Pesach comes and they haven't produced their fruit, Laboros Lashichon Lamaaros Befroza Hatzeres. If you need rain for the cisterns, you daven for those if you reach the time of Shavuos. So the Gemara says, Me'ata filu Yoser Mikain. So then we should do it even after Pesach and Shavuos. It sounds like you're giving me a time limit. Yosim Yikain, Maisim Yisim. You know what? It might be not davening for the fruit of the trees, but davening for rain that will be suitable for the trees. It might be that that's the first part of that. But Yosim Yikain, Maisim Yisim. Because after Pesach, after Shavuos, that's asking for a miracle. Vein Masriyan on Maisim Yisim. And we don't do that. Rabbi Akiva Eger takes that approach, quoting the Sefer Hasidim in source number 11. He writes, Al yispalo adam levakish davar she'enu kfiya teva. One should not daven for something which is not natural. Va'av she'cholos bi'ad HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though God can do it, right? Sounds familiar. Va'asur le'yispalo she'yasa lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu neis b'shinoi olam kigon she'yotzi ilan zeperos kadim zmano. He says, you're not allowed to daven that a tree should produce fruit at the wrong time. And in the end says, this is Sefer Hasidim, Tav Shin Sadi, hey. The Vilna Gaon, just one second, the Vilna Gaon and the Shnos Eliyahu commentary to the Mishnah and Brachos that we saw before, the Mishnah we saw before, says if it would require a miracle, you're not allowed to daven for it. And Rav Moshe Feinstein takes Leah's Gemara that way as well in source number 12, wrapping up this section, saying, Asur Avlis Balo Sheyaselo Hashem Yisbarach Neis, you're not allowed to daven for a miracle. Yes?
But we see our shofars, we pray for the IDF.
Why are we asking for miracles?
Defend Israel.
Right, we're asking for Hashem to help them. That's not the same thing as asking for miraculous intervention.
No?
No. That's usually the way we take it.
We take the Holy Land.
Absolutely. 100%. And we must. But I don't think we're diving for miracles. I think we're asking Hashem. See, what you're really asking is an important point that's going to, I think, become more clear in the next section. Oh, right? Okay. Which is, what does it mean to daven for Hashem to intervene, but not to daven for a miracle? Is what is a miracle if not divine intervention, and what is divine intervention if not a miracle? So where is the dividing line? So that's where we're going with this. So hold the thought. It's a good point. We have a tradition which has brought in works of halacha that we're not supposed to daven for miraculous intervention, but we haven't explained why. What's the deal? And here's where Shlomo Zalman's idea becomes really important. What is the nature of davening? What's the nature of the mitzvah of tefillah? The Rambam writes that there is a mitzvah of appealing to Hashem on a daily basis. The Torah says, Va'avadetem, you shall serve God, v'chol levavchem, with all of your heart. How do you serve with your heart? What does that mean? That means davening. So the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tefillah, there is a mitzvah to daven to Hashem every single day. Rav Soloveitchik, in source number 13, is quoted as saying the following: the foundation of prayer is not the conviction of its effectiveness, but the belief that through it we approach God intimately, and the miraculous community embracing finite man and his creator is born. In other words, davening is not, I daven because I believe God is going to do what I ask him to do. Davening is about having a relationship with Hashem. And that's what happens if you talk to Hashem on a daily basis. The basic function of prayer is not its practical consequences, but the metaphysical formation of a fellowship consisting of God and man. That's the way the Rav reads the Rambam's explanation of davening. Strikingly, you can even find this in Ramban. Even though Rambam and Ramban are well known for disputing what the nature of tefillah is, what is prayer about, nonetheless, you can actually find them sort of merging here. Ramban comments on the Rambam, and he says, there is no biblical mitzvah of davening daily. It's not so. What is the mitzvah of davening? In an eis tzara, in a time of need, cry out to God. That's what you're supposed to do. But he then says, and this is the part that I excerpted in number 14, if you are going to tell me that in some sense you could find a biblical root for the mitzvah of davening, we'll count it in the Rambam's camp, the Nomarim will say, she mitzvah le'ez hatzaros, shenamin shehu yisbarach v'yis'aleh shomea tefillah, v'hu amatzil min hatzaros b'tefillah uza'aka. The mitzvah is to believe that Hashem hears prayer and saves from troubles through prayer and crying out. In other words, not the same as what the Rav said the Rambam is saying. The Rambam is saying that tefillah is about creating a consistent relationship. What Ramban is saying is that tefillah is about emunah. If it is a mitzvah at all, it is to believe that Hashem will help. So I have the Rambam, as explained by the Rav, its relationship, and something that I feel draws close to that, which is Ramban, that tefillah is about emunah, is about faith. But here, we come back to davening for somebody who is, Rahman al-Islan, terminally ill. Take a look at source 15. Again, from Halicha Shlomo and what Shlomo Zalman said. Ragil haya Rabbeinu lomar. Our master, Shlomo Zalman, used to say regularly, D'mikom akom, ein lehispalal al achola besoch hatfila, ela em yesh lo kesher kol shuei lov umargish betzaro. He said, you only daven for somebody if you have a connection to them, if you feel pain over their condition. Kien lavo el ha-melech, melech malchei ha-melech ha-makadosh baruch hu, lo lo siba v'tatzdiki al-mashenitchak levakesh avur zulaso. He says, you don't come to Hashem to daven unless you have a reason, a justification, for the fact that you are pushing God for somebody else. V'haya misaper be'inyan zel agon Maril Diskin. And Rosh Shlomo Zalman used to tell of the Maril Diskin, who was a major rav in Yerushalayim in the early 20th century, shepam bikshu adam lispalo be'arachola. Somebody once asked him to daven for someone who was ill. V'nen elo, and he agreed. Brackets. He agreed to do it, saying, but first you have to agree to make a donation to the orphanage. There has to be some tzedakah here. You got to have some skin in the game. Then I'll do it. But after some time had passed, the Maril Diskin encountered him, and he asked him, "Nu, how's he doing?" By the way, I think Maril is Rabbi Yeshua Leib Diskin. I'm not skipping it intentionally. That's his name. But he says, he asks him, "Nu, what's going on? How is he?" Vanosha Hivri Krabez Hashem. He says, "Oh, thank God, he's been doing much better." Vinistraim alav, Maril Diskin gets very angry. Ashla Bisra Akach, he didn't tell me. Vitricha kolos his mom, lispalalalav. And all this time, he has been straining to daven for this person. But Amro, Vichikala Beinecha Bakasha Kazuba Tfila, you take this kind of tefillah lightly. Hare Tzvichim Lachapes Valimso Bechol Pam Siba Lehispalil. You have to work hard to find reasons to daven for this person. You have to have a reason to approach Hashem each time. Ve'af Rabbeinu Nisraim Al-Davar Zeh, and he says, our master, Rosh Shlomo Zalman, also complained about this. Upam Nazaf B'Talmud She'ichem L'Hodil Yeshua Asa B'Chazde Hashem. He once got very angry at a Talmud who delayed telling him. V'Omer, he said, Gimel Pa'amim Bayom Hinani Ko'ev U'meitzer B'Tzarascha. 3 times a day, I am in pain because of your suffering. V'Lomarak Ata Matzas L'Nachon Hodiyeni. Why did you wait till now to tell me that you got better? The point is, this is the type of passion and investment that's involved in davening for a chola. And what Rosh Shlomo Zalman is concerned about, and it's really something that he writes about in the section that I quoted in source number one, is I didn't quote enough of it, I should have quoted more, but in that same section he says, the issue is loss of emuna for the people who are davening. That if they, every time somebody is ill, and somebody could be ill in a condition where the doctors are saying there's absolutely nothing that can be done, this patient is not getting better, and that's just the way it is. And they're going to come running out, and they're going to have their public tefillah gatherings, and they're going to cry and scream, and every time the answer is going to be no. They will weaken their belief in tefillah. That's the concern that Rosh Shlomo Zalman mentions. And that, to me, is why tefillah shav is wrong. Because you know Hashem isn't going to answer it. That's the whole idea, that it's a tefillah shav. When you cry out and say, I hope that house, please God, let that not be my house. I mean, come on. You know full well it's not. Either it is or it isn't, but it's not going to change with that. It's much like the pasuk, lo sisa, from this week's parsha, lo sisa, Hashem, Hashem alokecha lashav. Don't take Hashem's name, lashav, meaning as though it has no significance to you. That's what it becomes. The tefillah itself has no significance. It's an expression of my angst over what's going on. But there's no communication. There's no faith. Or to use the Rambam formulation as explained by the Rav, there's no relationship. Now, if you're on a miracle working level, if you're a Leia, if you're a Chizkiyahu, go ahead. Fine. But for us, it doesn't work that way.
We're only talking about the aspect of tefillah which are bakasha, not...
Correct. Yeah. Correct, and we're going to come back to that. If you take a look at source number 16, you have a Gemara in Tanis. Ein adam chashuv rashai lipol apanav elem ke nenek Yeshua ben Nun. An important person is not allowed to fall on his face unless he's going to be answered like Yeshua. He's not allowed to wear sackcloth unless he'll be answered like Yehoram ben Achav. Why is that? So one answer is in the Yerushalmi in source number 17. And the answer is that the concern is what people are going to say about him. The Karban Eda explains this line in the Yerushalmi where it says that if you're not like Yeshua, then you shouldn't do it. So and we're talking here about doing it in front of the community. So the Karban Eda explains it's because it makes you look bad, and it's only a concern in public. For Shlomo Zalman says no. The problem fundamentally is emuna of the community. That's the concern. That's why he doesn't like the public gatherings, and that's why he doesn't like for one to do this, this type of tefillah, for someone who has been identified as being terminally ill.
Well, so, like on Facebook, you see, I get a lot of posting every day of terrorist attacks, like pray for this family and you risk the fight.
So I'm gonna come back to that. Okay, hang in there. But I'm gonna answer now your question that you asked before. So what's the difference between asking for divine intervention and asking for a miracle? Aren't they substantively the same? I think the answer is it's very subjective. It's about how you feel about what you're asking for. If you feel like what you're asking for is something that Hashem does, that this happens, this is what Hashem does anyway, not anyway without my tefillah, but that Hashem does in the routine course of things, so good. I feel that Hashem, in fact, does protect the chayalim. I feel that Hashem does fill in the blank for what you want to bring. But when it's a clear-cut nace that you're asking for, that you don't feel, it's really subjective. It's about how your emunah will deal with this situation if you are not answered. That's the way that I would understand it. And for that matter, I suppose I can answer at this point your Facebook question, right? And you get all these appeals for lists and lists of names or chain emails and so on. So I think I would go back to what Shlomo Zalman had said in the opening source. For some people, it's say a parakat tehillim on their behalf. Hashem should do what's best. But Shlomo Zalman describes the passion that you're supposed to have when you daven for somebody. I think most people can't do that for a list of names of unknown people on an ongoing basis in tefillah. I just think that people burn out. I mean, that's what happens. So what should one do for someone who is terminally ill? What do you do if there is such a case, Rahman al-Islan? What are we advising? So the simple answer is, as the Shlomo Zalman said in the first source, ask for Hashem to be good to the Chola and the Chola's family. You don't have to ask for a refuah shlema. That would be one way to deal with it. Rabbi Yeshua Kaganoff wrote an article on this issue online. I saw it a while back. And he noted that you can daven for a condition not to get worse. Based himself on a Tosfos in Bechoros, which builds on a Gemara in Bava Kamma. The Gemara in Bava Kamma, in source number 18, says, Masriyan ala chikuch b'shabas. You can do this trua, which again is either public davening with anenu or a shofar. You can do that if a plague of boils has fallen on Shabbos. And Tosfos in Bechoros is bothered, because what we're talking about here, this chikuch, this type of shchin, is supposed to be a mum kavua, a permanent blemish. It doesn't get better. So what are we doing davening for it if it doesn't get better? So Tosa says it's that we're davening that shouldn't get worse. So that's a tefillah also. So that's one answer. Daven for Hashem's chesed in ways other than full tefillah, and that would be one approach. Alternatively, since the concern is emunah, perhaps you could still note that doctors do make mistakes, and therefore not give up hope, right? It's been known to happen. Rav Kook said this in a completely different context in source number 19. This is Rav Kook's tshuva on Metzitza Bepeh, or Metzitza in general, in a Bris Mila, where he writes, Kol zeh, all of this, meaning Hadayun le'inyan Metzitza Bemila, the discussion about suction when performing a Bris, Eino mo'il elem nachlit shedivrei harovim heimuchzakim etzleinu kivadai. He says all this is only relevant if we were to determine that we actually believe that the doctors are correct. Alabama is not just correct, but definitely correct. Alabama is nearer shedivrayim bechlal anu machzikim rak l'safek, but we consider it to be something that may be true. They can't tell us that it's 100%. He says it happens in all the fields of science that you set up a principle, everybody accepts it and says, this is true, and then another generation comes in and overturns it. Now, I'm not discussing the mitzvah issue. This is not our topic tonight. But his point is to say that he doesn't believe that just because the doctors say it, that means I automatically have to accept it. He didn't say this regarding tefillah. I'm borrowing the concept regarding tefillah. And others have said it as well.
By Amim Ahim.
What do you mean?
18 that should be there at that time.
Yeah.
At that time, that's all they know.
Yeah, because as a matter of medical practice and what halacha is going to recommend based on medical knowledge, they're going to say, well, this is the best assessment we have. But his statement is, don't think of it as a certainty, because in his context, he's weighing what the doctors are saying Mitzitza does versus what he believes is a halachic statement that if you don't do Mitzitza, it's going to be dangerous for the child, which he takes as a vadai. So what he's saying is, if medical statements contradict halachic statements, my halacha is going to be a vadai, and my medical statement is going to be a safek. That's his balance. Rabbi Wiener, in source number 20, I mentioned his book in the beginning, quotes of Yaakov Kamenetsky as saying the following. Another approach, he's talking about this issue of davening for the terminally ill, another approach offered by Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky is that since prayer for a terminally ill person to be cured is a forbidden prayer for a miracle, quote, rather than praying that the miracle be that the patient be miraculously cured, one should pray that a cure be found for the disease. Such a prayer would be permitted, as it does not beseech God to alter the natural order, but rather assumes the cure must already exist in nature and is just waiting to be discovered. I thank Rabbi Yaakov Siegel for bringing this source to my attention. So, daven that a cure should be found. Alternatively, one more source within this idea that maybe doctors can make mistakes, I have to admit, having a lot of trouble with this source. But let's read it and then figure it out if we can. In number 21, what about Rabbi Auerbach's concern that this falls under the prohibition against praying for a miracle? So Rabbi Knievsky quotes the Chazon Ish, his brother-in-law, who was asked this precise question. The Chazon Ish responded that he knew of a rabbi who was told by his physicians that he would live only a short while longer, but who then went on to live another 30 years. Sometimes, despite a dire prognosis, a person can indeed live much longer. We are thus not praying for a miracle, but simply that the doctors are wrong. Do you understand why I have a problem with this source?
No.
Because that's wrong, and that's right.
You can't pray that the doctor should be wrong. Right. Uh-huh. Either he's wrong or he's right. If he's right, you can't pray that he is wrong. I don't understand how this fits into tefillah. You could say what we said before, which is, I'm not 100% sure that this patient really is terminally ill, and therefore I'm going to continue to daven. But that's not quite what he's saying. I don't really understand this idea.
He's right. Doctors who predict are wrong 80% of the time.
Well, in that case, it's a tefillah the other way. The doctor should get something right. I don't really understand this idea. But the overall idea is this. Your first approach is daven for Hashem's chesed in ways other than refuah shlema. The second approach is don't give up hope, because doctors make mistakes. And whether that means daven that a cure be found, because maybe he just isn't aware or something's right around the bend, or whether it means just don't assume the doctor is correct, that will be a second approach. Third approach is to recognize that there are different ways tefillah can be effective. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Rabbi Yaakov Kanievsky, the stifler, when he dealt with this issue, presented a number of reasons for davening, even where the patient is supposed to be terminally ill. And take a look at number 22, where he presents some of the arguments. Fourth, out of, I think, five. Even if the prayers do not result in any change at all in the patient's condition, they are nevertheless a source of merit for him or her. All of those who prayed aroused heavenly compassion through their prayers, which were uttered specifically because of this individual. These merits will stand by the individual in the world to come and may also protect his or her offspring in the future, and they thus have incredible value. So he says, your tefillah will have a benefit. We said already to daven for Hashem's chesed in other ways. Even if you're davening for a refuah, it may have that impact in other ways. Finally, argues of Kanievsky, these prayers can bring recovery to other individuals and to the community as a whole. I don't understand the metaphysics of it, but that's what he's saying, and he knows a lot more about that than I do. So, good. Finally, you go back to what Rav Soloveitchik said. Right? The idea that tefillah is about relationship. So a person can, in the course of davening, and this goes back to what you had said before, your davening is for the sake of having the relationship, even without hope of success. A person can talk to Hashem and say, describe their pain that they're in, the situation of their friend, family member, whatever it is, and that can be a meaningful tefillah, even if there's no hope of refuah as a result of it. That doesn't mean that you simply close the sitter and walk away.
It's just they should be able to deal with this machlo.
That's perfect.
Have the psychological or
right for this for the ability to manage it. Absolutely. Absolutely. There are two related points here. The chola, first of all, needs to see the visitor daven. This is very important. That the chola, assuming the chola will be receptive to it, I'm not talking about where you're visiting somebody who is angry or whatever, I'm not talking about that. But as a general rule, part of bikur cholim, part of examining the sick, is to have them see you daven. Take a look at Ramban in source number 23 from Taras HaAdam. He quotes the Gemara Nedarim. He says, we learned from the Gemara Nedarim Lamitesim at Beis, I think I quoted it when we did the shiur on Bikur Cholim on Shabbos, that Bikur Cholim is for them to sweep the floor and to put water on the floor to tamp down the dust. The Yasulo Atzrochim Atzrichim L'Cholio, you do whatever he needs to take care of him in his illness. And he'll get some satisfaction by being with his friends, there's company. The ode, and further, so the person who visits should set his mind to ask Hashem for mercy for this person. Kiddisanya, like the Brisa says, talking about a person with tzaras, the Torah says he should call out, Tame Tame. Why do we have him call out Tame Tame? He has to inform the community of his pain and they will daven on his behalf. Hilkach, this is the kicker. You visit somebody and you don't daven, you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. And again, I'm assuming it's somebody who's open to tefillah. I'm not talking about a case where that could arouse hostility. And the Rama quotes this in Yeridea Shin Lamed Hei Siv Dalet. The ideal is to do it in front of him, both to support his spirits and because the Shechina is supposed to be present with the Chole. So, if you don't daven, right? If you don't daven, number one, you may not fulfill the mitzvah. And number two, I gave you two links there in number 24 to Shiurim I gave on informing a patient of terminal diagnosis. We're not, you know, revisiting that entire issue right now. However, if a patient sees that you don't daven, he's going to ask himself, why isn't he davening? What am I supposed to interpret here? However, the patient need not know what you're asking for. So if you feel this situation where you can't daven for a four shlema, we've listed a whole bunch of other things you can daven for. He doesn't need to know what you're saying. You say in Perek HaTehillim, you have whatever kavana you have. The patient does not need to know what you're doing. That's number one. Even in a situation where the patient does know about the terminal diagnosis, and even in a situation where the patient is supposed to know, you don't have to, you don't have to rub it in. Thank you. That's a good way to put it. What about somebody who is chronically ill? Right, I mentioned in the beginning we would talk about this. Somebody has an illness that goes on for years and years and years, and it's not expected to change. So what do you do in that case? So I would think, so long as it is a sincere tefillah, it satisfies Ramban as well as Rav Soloveitchik, right? Rav Soloveitchik / Ramban. Meaning, if you believe that Hashem can change it, then keep on davening. If you find that it's part of your relationship with Hashem, this is something that's bothering you and you want to discuss it with Hashem, you want to talk about the pain you feel over it, so fine, so go ahead. But if it weakens your overall kavana for davening, then maybe it's a good idea to do something a little different. Whether that means you daven for different things, like for the strength for this person to be able to handle the illness, right, as one option, or maybe you rotate names. So you have a list of however many names you've received in an email, you received 100 names or whatever it is, so you say each day I'm going to take 5 names and I'll have them in mind. of these chronically ill people. Okay. Or, you know, or you only daven for this chola every other day, or whatever it is. Find a way to break it up so that it doesn't ruin your davening. Sorry?
But experimental drugs, like a lot of doctors are into cancer, for instance.
What about that?
There's different drugs that sometimes it improves people's health.
So I'm not going to deal with experimental medication right now. It's a good question, but it's way beyond where we're at. Okay, last part. May one daven for a patient for someone who is ill to pass away? So the classic Gemara on this is, of course, the one with Rebbe. The Gemara in Ksuvos tells the story. You've heard the story before. The Rebbe is extremely ill. He has some kind of bowel problem, and they're all davening that he should get better. Rebbe, remember, was the be all and end all for Jews in the beginning of the 3rd century. Canonizer of the Mishnah, the one who dealt with the Romans. He is the Isha Eshkolos. He has everything: political power, scholarship, and everything. Slika Amse de Rebbe LaAgra. So his maid goes up on the roof. Amr, and she says, Al Yonim Evakshinis Rebbe, V'tachtonim Evakshinis Rebbe. She says, the celestial realms are looking for Rebbe, they want Rebbe, but the world down here also wants him. Yirachim Shechuf V'tachtonim Es Al Yonim, may we win. The Kevin the Chazoy Kamazimni Da'il Beis Hakise, but then she sees how he has to keep on using the washroom. V'cholatz Tfilin U'manachlo, and he takes off the tefillin, he puts them back on, it comes starts, it's causing him such pain. Amr, she said, Yiratzon Shechufu Al Yonim Es Atachtonim. She says, you know what, may God win. V'labushaski Rabbanim Elib Bay Rachme. But the Rabbanim don't stop davening. They're still davening. Shakla Kuza Shadya Meyigra La'ara. She takes a jug, she throws it off of the roof onto the ground, it smashes. Ishtiku Meyrachme. They pause in their davening. V'noch Nafshe the Rebbe. And Rebbe dies. This is a remarkable story on a whole bunch of fronts, like the belief that their davening works, but only so long as it's actually going on, and that it can work against Rebbe's best interests. It's a fascinating Gemara on so many different levels. But the Ran looks at what the maid did and says that was the right thing to do. Remember, Amsa Devei Rebbe in general, the Gemara is described as being pious. Whether it's always the same Amma, I don't know. But but it's in general, the maids of Rebbe were always described as knowledgeable and pious people. And the Ran writes, Pa'amim shetzarech levakesh rachem alachole sheyamus. Sometimes you have to daven for someone to die. Kigon shemitzta'er achole bechol yo arbe, such as when somebody is in great pain in their illness, ve'i efshar lo sheyichya, can't live. So writes the Ran. There are a couple of other examples in the Gemara. One of them, the Gemara about Mitzia Pedalit, about Rabbi Yochanan and the depression he felt after Reish Lakish passed away. Tanis Chav Gimel Amud Aleph on Choni Ama'agel's depression when he comes back to society and nobody remembers him anymore and all the people he knew were gone. And Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach supported this, source number 27. Gam ba'osa shah shemivakesh mispal lashem shachola yamus, gam kein chayabulis asik ba'atzalaso ulachal olives hashabas afilu kama ba'amim. He speaks to the paradox. He says, even as one would utter this tefillah for the patient to die, which tells you that, again, Rosh Shlomo Zalman believes it's possible to do so, he says, yeah, but you have to do Chal Shabbos to keep him alive. You have to bring Shabbos to keep him going. Why is it justified to daven this way? Why would this be okay? We're going to see that not everybody is okay with it. But what's the svara? What's the logic in saying that it's okay to do this? So Rav Moshe Stern, sorry. So one suggestion would be you're removing an impediment. That's what Albert suggests now, that you're removing an impediment to the person's death. But what if it's more than that? What if it's actually dominating, that his condition deteriorate? Rav Moshe Stern writes about this in an article in Bishvili HaRefuah, but also in his Be'er Moshe, which was the one that I could cut and paste easily, so I took this one, the Be'er Moshe one, number 28. He says, HaTfila hi rak shekadosh baruch hu yatzilo, so mei hayisurin be'eza ofen sheyiyya, rak yatzilo. He says, you're not davening for the person to die. You're davening for Hashem to save the person from their pain. He says, look at the language of the Gemara in the case with Rabbi Yochanan, where it says, "Boy, Rabbanan Rachmi Alei." They asked for mercy for him. That Hashem should save him however he's going to save him. And Hashem heard and remove the illness, but not by having him live, but rather as happened in the Gemara there. They didn't daven for him to die. He says, you're not praying for the person to die. You're davening for Hashem to have mercy and save the person from their illness. Interestingly, in the article in Bishvilei HaRefuah, he revisits the case of Rebbe, and he says, the Rabbanim would have agreed with her. The problem was, they were in the Beis Medrash. They didn't see Rebbe. She is the one who actually sees. Had they known his condition, they would have agreed and davened as she did. So that's one justification, is to say, you're not davening for the person's death, you're davening for the person's pain to end, however HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to end it. However, Rabbi J. David Bleich says not necessarily. Source number 29. Although man must persist in his efforts to prolong life, he may nevertheless express human needs and concerns through the medium of prayer. There is no contradiction whatsoever between acting upon an existing obligation and pleading to be relieved of further responsibility. Man may beseech God to relieve him from divinely imposed obligations when they appear to exceed human endurance. He says a person is allowed to say he's had enough. Now here, it's not about the person, it's somebody else saying it about the person. But that seems to be the justification, is to say to Hashem, please relieve me from this responsibility. Now, as I said, not everybody is comfortable with this at all. The Tzitz Eliezer, Eliezer Waldenberg, and the Tzitz Eliezer, Chelek Hey, Ramat Rachel Hey, as well as in Chelek Zayin, Tshuva Mem Tes, Kudras Eben Yaakov, Perek Yud Gimel, says absolutely not. You cannot pray for someone else's death. It's anathema to him. The whole idea doesn't make any sense to him. He says you can't do it. Even among those who do it, there are many who want certain limitations. And Chaim Palagi, for example, in his Chik Halev, in the last source, says you have to be careful about who's going to do this. He says uvuchol zos nikarma dvarim ki asafek od kirsein belieb. This is the Tzitz Eliezer quoting the Chik Halev, because the Chik Halev edition is very hard to read and you can't cut and paste it all from it. So I just took the Tzitz Eliezer's presentation. He says nikarma dvarim ki asafek od kirsein beliebo shel baal Chik Halev milahatira davar kokach b'pshitus. He says Rav Chaim Palagi was very uncomfortable about permitting this outright. And here is how he ended his discussion of the issue. It appears in my humble opinion he says if the patient is in great pain from her terrible suffering and the doctors say there's no way she's going to live, they've given up. Regarding her husband, her children, her family, they may not daven for her to die. Even if they're not going to daven for her to live. So then don't do anything. Because if they daven for her to die, he says, first of all, God forbid, if they're going to daven for her to die, there might be one in a thousand, you know, some distant possibility that someone's actually going to try to do something to hasten her death. Once you can daven for it. He says they will be like people with a conflict of interest in the matter. I'm actually wondering if he's saying that he's concerned that they would actually do it, or that people are going to say they would do it. That may be a more precise translation. Ubefrat lebal, and especially the husband. Shemachas v'shalom yeh makom lachusha rotsa b'misasa lahana aso. There might be some fear that he actually wants to hasten her death for his own benefit, even though he's a tamar chacham kasher yirei shemayim and so on. So he says you can't do it. You can't have those people who are responsible for her, or who stand to potentially be accused of a conflict of interest. They can't be the one to do this. That you can't do. But other people, he continues to say, other people who are strangers, they would be allowed to do it. So, in a nutshell, what we've seen is that when it comes to davening, tefillah is about relationship with Hashem, as the Rav explained the Rambam, or about emuna, as Ramban took it. And davening for someone who is terminally ill, in which you don't have any hope that you're gonna be answered, is the antithesis of that, because it's a tefillah you know won't be answered. So all it can do is damage emuna, unless you modify the way you daven. If you daven for them to have strength, if you daven, I mean the ability to handle things, if you daven for Hashem's chesed in other ways, if you say, I don't accept what the doctors are saying, then you're able to maintain emuna as you do that. You look at the other ways tefillah can be effective. All of those are options when it comes to davening for those who are terminally ill. If someone feels like they're losing the emuna aspect and relationship aspect, then they should find either some other way to daven, or they indeed shouldn't daven, or they should say, maybe we'll do it occasionally. Again, the patient should not have any sense that you've abandoned hope for them in any for them to have anything positive, whether it's strength or whether it's life, etc., that you don't want. The patient should see you daven. And in terms of davening for somebody to die, so there are those who will say, based on the Gemaras that I mentioned, that indeed one could daven for the patient to pass away. There is such a position. There are others who are horrified by it. Even those who are in favor would not want to see someone who's responsible for the care of the patient engage in that kind of davening. There's a definite objection to that from Rav Chaim Palagi. Thank you very much. See you, God willing, next week.